Let me read from Luke chapter 3, or chapter 10, I'm sorry. I'm just going to read the first four verses. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." I want to talk about ministers. And most of you, if you're teenagers, you don't think you're ministers. But actually you are. You're not ordained ministers, but you are ministers. The word minister is really means servant. Like the Egyptians were complaining to Moses, "Why didn't you let us continue serving the Egyptians?" Well, Moses wanted to take them out where they would serve the Lord. And that's what you are, servants of God or ministers of God, in wherever you are. On more than one occasion, Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him to preach the good news about Jesus, about he himself, about repentance and new life in Christ. He gave them instructions regarding how to conduct themselves when they were going out and what they were supposed to do, because there were certain things that were important in the Jewish culture that he wanted to make sure they knew about beforehand, or thought about beforehand. Don't take a money bag with you. People are not supposed to think that God's servants, when they go out, are sort of looking for a handout. Now, I've been in Chinatown, and it surprised me that there are Buddhist, at least they're dressed like Buddhist monks, that go around sometimes and look for money on the streets, you know, they'll hold out something to you. Jesus didn't want his disciples to look like people who are just out for the money. Stay in only one home during your visit in a village and receive whatever hospitality they have to offer. Now, can you imagine we're the disciples? We go into this town and some poor family in a little wee house greets us and says, "Oh, come stay with us." And later in the day, we do that. But later in the day, some more wealthy person with a much bigger and nicer house, nice surroundings, says, "Oh, why don't you come and stay with us?" And we leave the poor person's house and go to the rich person's house. How does that look for God's servants to do? So he says, no, you can't do that. And if the village doesn't welcome you, when they have heard you preaching about the kingdom of God and that it's near, then demonstrate their refusal to listen to you by taking off your sandals and shaking the dust off them. That was a Jewish custom of insult and, you know, just refusal. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples two by two to preach the gospel, to heal, to do all of these things. Luke tells us in this passage, which occurred later in Jesus' ministry, that there were 70 people, 70 disciples that Jesus sent out, and again, he sent them out two by two. So this is what I want you to think about during what I'm talking about. You'll think I'll never get to Luke, but I will get there to the passage. But with these few instructions that Jesus gave, he sent them out as workers or servants in his harvest field, like he's sending you and I out all of the time. The harvest field, he says, is ready, even then, and it still is ready, very ready for people to come to Christ, and we're sort of the harvesters in God's field. So God has appointed us to be his ministers and his messengers. I want to focus on this fact, as I said, of the two by two. One of the things is that evangelism and missions and ministry are not assignments for lone rangers. Not just say, "I can do it. Just leave it up to me. I don't need anybody else." As Americans, maybe you're less used to it, but I come from a culture that has a real fetish about going it alone. You know, I'm a man, I can do it. Or, in our culture, I'm a woman. Don't hold the door open for me, I can do it for myself. We're macho. We don't need anybody as far as our culture is thinking. College and then work opportunities and easy travel have separated a lot of people from their extended families to the point that there's no support system. So we go it alone. We do these things by ourselves. With the advent of computers and all these little gadgets that you have now, and maybe playing with, all these little gadgets distract us and tell us that we can do it. You know, we can just be by ourselves. We can be surrounded by dozens of workers when you're out in work, surrounded by dozens of people in your office. Each one is a little cubicle with their computer, and we, you know, this aloneness is all around us. We usually, as Americans, don't open up, I think as Chinese too, maybe more so, we don't open up to others about our fears, about our vulnerabilities, about our weaknesses. We want people to think highly of us, and we save our own face and we try to save other people's faces while we're at it. We try very hard to put on a facade of success, the never let them see you sweat kind of mentality and posture. We become like lonely ships in an iceberg-laden ocean. We're all alone in the ship, fearful of all the other ships that are around, are enemies of us and are out to get us, and we got to be very, very careful and very cautious. No one needs, you know, in this whole thing, no one wants, we don't want others to know that we have problems at home, problems in our personal life. No one should know that we're really in financial ruin, and these days a lot of people are. No one must know that our faith is weak and weary. No one must think that we're anything but a happy, successful Bill Crosby Show kind of family. Even when things are falling apart in the family, you know, you got to make it look like they aren't. No one must suspect that we don't pray or that we really pick up our Bible, because we'll make it look like we do. No one must know that we're not really worshiping when we come to church and we don't care much about the Christian fellowship. We can carry on very nicely by ourselves, thank you. So don't bother us too much. Many times we have sacrificed God's plan and purposes for us on the altar of our privatized egos, our little selves. But the truth is that inside, these autonomous people who can make it on their own are all torn up and not willing to admit it, even to themselves lots of times. There are lots of contradictions about our idea about individualism. Consider things like what we may like to do, but put off doing because there's no one to do it with us. I usually have gone on vacation by myself, and it's no fun. I went for 3 weeks one time to Florida. By the end of the second week, I thought, I am so bored with myself that I can't stand it. I almost went home early. Just because you don't enjoy solitary vacations. Sometimes you might enjoy a day away from all the activities and everything, but a vacation, ooh. Exercise. You join a, I did this. Join a health club, right? I paid lots of money for that. I went about 5 or 6 times. It's no fun doing that by yourself. You need somebody with you. Somebody that can do it with you, and together you sort of encourage each other and keep each other going. Bowling. I like to bowl. But I don't like to bowl by myself. You know, you go there, you look like a fool running this ball down the lanes. Great Adventure and Disney World. I've gone to both of them by myself. It's no fun. I like to go, but I like to go with other people, because by yourself, it's no fun. You can't do a lot of things by yourself and get the satisfaction out of it. For instance, it's impossible to enjoy a seesaw by yourself. Have you ever tried it? Try it sometime. There are a lot of other things that you can't do by yourself and enjoy it, like tennis or basketball or Scrabble even. If you've ever noticed, it's hard to play volleyball when there's nobody on the other side to hit the ball back, and there's nobody else on your side to give it a little bit of encouragement and help when the ball goes astray. How can it go astray when you're the only one there, right? The joy of volleyball soon turns to dust and ashes if we're by ourselves, because we need others doing it with us. The individualistic, solitary approach to things really doesn't work in a lot of things. And it doesn't work when we're talking about Christian church, Christian fellowship, ministry within the within our family, our community. It doesn't work as well when we do it all by ourselves. So we're not created solitary creatures. We're not meant to go it on our own. In Psalm 68, verse 6, it says that God puts the alone ones, the solitary ones, into families. And that's what he's about, reaching out to people and taking them and putting them in his big family, where that person will have other brothers and sisters in the family to help along. So we're created to be social creatures. We really need each other. Firstly, we need to be dependent on God, but we also need to be dependent to a certain extent on others. And we need to have that firmly fixed in our minds. A man or woman who tries to do everything by themselves is doomed to a very lonely existence. And God didn't mean us to be like that. It's lonely trying to do the journey of life alone without God, even if you have other people with you, because you can't really depend on other people all the time. It's folly to go it alone when there are other things, even when other things are going well, but when things are not going well, we really need others. We can't negotiate these turbulent waters all by ourselves. First, we need God in our lives, and then we need other Christians to help us. In the United States, we try very often to do the Christian walk and live our Christian faith all by ourselves. It's no wonder then that a fair-sized amount of the Christian Christians find worship and Christian fellowship and Christian faith dreary and irrelevant after a while, because they're trying to do it on their own. We're meant to be members of a family with all the rights and privileges that family has, as well as with all the responsibilities that a member of a family has. So the passage in Luke chapter 10, I think, can help us. Jesus knew that we needed others. And in his humanness, he also needed others. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane right before his arrest, did he go by himself? He took his closest disciples with him. He left them so he could get off a little bit away from them. But he needed them with him, and he came back and was disappointed that they were asleep when he needed them. So if he can't do it by himself, certainly we can't. We need others. Jesus had a lot of followers, but he chose 12 of those followers to be his sort of core group, if you can use modern terminology for it. And then from those 12, Peter and James and John seem to have been a more close-knit, what we call support groups, I guess. And he knew that he needed that. When he sent his disciples out then on trips to do ministry, to serve him, he never sent them out alone. Not even that macho man, Peter. I mean, if there's one person that I think would say, "I don't need anybody," it would be Peter. But he never sent Peter out by himself either. He sent them two by two. And just think of this. It's not two plus two, but two by two. So I want to go over some of this. He took this little colony of God's kingdom, divided it into groups of twos, and sent them out as his ambassadors. And that's what you and I are. We're ambassadors of the king. Two by two, they could help each other. Two by two, they could encourage one another when there was discouraging events going on. Two by two, they could support one another. Two by two, they could supplement one another's message. The hearers would be impressed by a double witness of what was going on. Let me have you think for a minute about two by two, they could help each other. If each of them were alone, the work might be burdensome and after a while, maybe even grow irksome. You know, you just don't want to do it anymore because it's wearing you down too much. But two by two, there was relief. There could be teamwork. The truth is, and this is one truth, I hope you can remember it and apply it to this whole concept. When work is shared, even difficult jobs become easier. And it's true today, just as it was in Jesus' day. I know men. Well, I mean, I know people who are males who tend to put off projects and tasks around the house. One couple has been married probably 30 years. In the first year of marriage, because he can do nice carpenter work, he decided he was going to make a table and chairs. The wife is still waiting for the chairs. 28 years later. You know, if somebody else who knew how to do it well would join him, one of his friends, a couple of weekends and it would all be done. Because, and I think this is probably true of ladies too, it's probably easier to do things with some other lady with you than just do it yourself. The work becomes enjoyable instead of irksome and burdensome. Because we aren't made to do everything by ourselves. God didn't make us that way. Now, transfer what I'm saying about men and women, transfer it over to doing the Lord's work. Even God's work can become too lonely, too heavy, too burdensome for us to do by ourselves, to carry the thing. But if we have partners, a team, team members, God's work is made easier and more satisfying to us, and probably to the Lord himself. Two by two, think about this. Jesus sent them out as lambs among wolves, he said. They could be eyes and ears for one another, helping to protect and empower one another from things that might happen, and preserve them for future service. Illinois police in the police departments have learned that they should never send one cop out in dangerous situations. They send them out two by two as a team. They draw a sense of security and strength through having another cop with them, and it's also helpful for the ones they might be having to come up against. Now, in Staten Island, this has happened some years ago, Everett Hatcher was a drug enforcement agent, and he had made contacts with a drug gang, somebody in it, and he was killed when he went alone to set up a drug buy in an attempt to infiltrate the gang. Instead of meeting his contact, he was executed by the gangster. If a fellow agent had been working with him, the situation might have turned out totally different. Because somebody would have been able to watch his back and to sort of see what was going on. There's a lot of hidden dangers awaiting a solitary soldier of Jesus Christ, a servant. Most solitary soldiers don't last. They are picked off by the enemy, or they fall by the wayside out of discouragement, or by succumbing to temptations. So Christians need the sense of security drawn from one another. We need one another to help protect us from the dangers that lone sheep face. Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So You have eyes and ears to watch over you. In Ecclesiastes, it's a very interesting book. In chapter 4, it says this: two are better than one. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Businessmen and women who are away from home often find that there are a lot of temptations from lonely evenings and nothing to do. So they become more susceptible to the enemy's temptations. Now, I read of one Christian businessman who knew that he would be tempted when he was away. So he asked a fellow Christian, "When I come back, ask me about my trip and ask me specifically, have I been faithful to my wife and family while I've been away?" He said that knowing he would be asked that question or those questions when he came back helped him to remain faithful while he was away. We're like sheep among wolves. We need to team up with others to protect us and protect the others. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a prayer partner or a spiritual teammate to help you? If you don't, you should. If you want to be a spiritual Rambo, then watch out, because you're a good target for the devil. Chuck Swindoll says, "Nobody is a whole chain. Each one of us is a link. But take away one link and the chain is broken." So we need to watch over one another. If they're sent out two by two, they encourage one another. If you're out, you know, doing God's work and there's another person with you in a team, we encourage one another. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 again. Two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend will help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. And we can understand that very easily. We need a Christian prayer partner and a ministry partner who can encourage us and help us. If we put our eyes on others and feel that they have let us down, we will feel like laying down our place of ministry. We need a Christian partner to team up with so that together we can encourage one another to keep on working for Christ regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what others are doing, and regardless of whether we see visible results or not, because lots of times in ministry you don't see visible results. I had been in Chinatown for a number of years and knew some of the kids that were there, and I worked with teenagers. I worked with them, and after about a year I thought, man, am I wasting my time? I look at these guys and they're the same as they always were. They'll tell me nice things, but their actions are just like they were. I think I'm wasting my time. 5 years later, they could challenge me about my spiritual life. So, you know, we get discouraged because we don't see visible results right away, and we tend to give up. We shouldn't. I'm not in charge of the results. I'm in charge of being a servant. God is in charge of the results, and he will do his work if we are faithful. Anyway, we need others. Pity the man who falls down and has no one to help him up. It's folly to go it alone when the enemy is overwhelming and when there are others that are willing to stand with you if we allow them to. Now, how do red-blooded Americans learn to team up for our good and for the sake of the gospel? I want to give some pointers here at the end. Number one, I think in order to team up, here's one of the things we can do. Look for something good in the lives of other Christians around you. This week, do that, and affirm them by telling them what you see. Don't do what this self-esteem movement does. Try to build somebody up on flattery. Find something that's real in the other person's life and tell them that here is something you appreciate in their life about them. Secondly, pray for someone you can develop a support relationship with. Many of us don't have that. And here are some questions you can ask yourself in praying and thinking about this. If you were going to choose four other Christians to go with you on vacation, who would you choose? Don't think it out too much now, just remember the question. Another question. If you were going to choose four other Christians to travel with you in a rough situation, who would you choose? Now, your best friend might be somebody that can't stand spiders and wiggly worms. So if you're going on a trip in the jungle, you probably, even though they're your best Christian friend, they're not the one you want with them on that ministry trip. Question. If you're going to team up with another Christian to serve Christ and his church in your community where you are, who would you choose? At least one. Pray for someone with whom you can team up. Thirdly, look for mutual spiritual and community concerns about which you can pray. Now, you live in closer community probably around here, maybe, than the people do in New York City. But, you know, when we look around at our community, the church community, the community outside the church here and outside where you live in the towns and areas, maybe look for kids in the community, not Christian kids necessarily, but kids in the community that need friendship and guidance and help. Involve kids in sports teams if you can around where you are. In New York City, now I was talking to one guy who was down Easter weekend. He has a basketball team. He rents a school gym and pays for it all out of his own pocket. Pays for their t-shirts and things because a lot of them can't afford it. And he'll have, I think he's allowing two non-Christians to be on his team, and the rest are Christians. And while they're playing to win, but winning is not the main thing for them. The testimony of how they play, how they react when the, what is it, an umpire, a ref, calls a bad thing on them. All of those things are important. This is what you should do. Winning is nice, but it's not the important thing. And therefore, to witness to the other team, and to witness to the non-Christians that are on your team, about how Christians think and act. We need to do that where we can. You know, some of the mothers, and I'm sure some of the mothers do it here too, are concerned about the schools that their kids go to and what's being taught and how teachers are thinking and all. So they get together to pray for the teachers and pray for the school and pray for the students. And last, find one partner, start praying, choose one project. Don't try to choose five or six projects, one project at a time, and enlist the help of others to complete that. Okay, ending. If Jesus saw the need for teammates, if Jesus saw the need to send out his disciples two by two, should we try to go it by ourselves? We need to be a community among ourselves. We need to team up for strength, for encouragement, for effort, and for greater impact on the non-Christian world around us. Back to sort of the main sentence. When work is shared, even difficult jobs become easier. So my encouragement and challenge to you is team up and serve the Lord together. Work at it and pray about it. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the need for one another in ministry. Thank you for the way you taught your disciples and the way you developed them, and knew that they needed one another, and how you sent them out two by two. Help us to learn from that for our good, for the good of our church, and for the good of your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name.